I'm excited for the word this morning. 2 weeks ago, I did prayer, corporate prayer, and I felt like God wanted to give peace to his people, so I asked if anybody that needed peace, would they stand up? And I was pretty shocked, maybe a little troubled, that almost the entire congregation stood up. And I realize that all across the nation, all across our area, people are seeking to have peace. Don't you want peace? Don't you long for peace in you? And I am surprised that it is less frequently experienced, more longed for and less experienced. And that's kind of a grievous thing. And I begin to realize that could it be that we need to reassess our understanding of what the concept of peace is? Could we be missing something that's really important? And so this morning, I want to remind you that the scripture speaks that there is peace available. In fact, all through the scripture, it talks about peace. And I want to remind you of one in Isaiah 26:3. It says this: you, and that's God, he will keep you in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him because he trusts in you. And then in Philippians 4:7, there's another one that says, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Those are beautiful promises from the Word of God, are they not? And don't they promise us a peace? This morning, do you have peace? Do you walk in it fully? Are you experiencing the peace that God has for you? And so, I want you to know something. It is possible to live in real peace. It actually is possible. And I want to show you this morning in the Word an example of how you might move and think that might bring peace to your heart and to your mind. And so people, as in general, were walking around through the day. Everything's good. Everything's happy. You ever been there? And then all of a sudden, something happens. A disturbing factor comes, and our peace is gone. Have you experienced that? Things like worry or maybe anxiety over a problem. How about a change in finance all of a sudden, and you feel that grip inside of you? And then maybe there's a problem at home, or, God forbid, a struggle with your children. It really doesn't matter what causes it, but a sense of well-being can so easily shift in one moment of time. And one of the reasons that happens is because we think as a people that in order to have peace, everything needs to be perfect. We actually like when things are perfect. Well, let me speak for me. I like when things are perfect. If our government is all free of problems, we're happy, right? We're peaceful. How about this? If we, if our children are good and they do what we want them to do, that makes us happy and peaceful, right? How about if our home life, our family life, there's no fighting? Does that bring peace? Yeah, all of those. If everyone would just love everyone, there would be peace in the world, right? We think that. And we think that perfection in our life is what will bring peace. But there's a big problem with that thinking. A really big problem. Because peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is not no problems. That's not what peace is. Peace is actually a person. Did you understand that? Peace is a person. And so he is that someone. So if you think about the Holy Spirit, which we've been talking about, And the Spirit of God is within us. And he's our helper. And he's the one that actually reveals the Prince of Peace. Did you know there is a Prince of Peace? Do you know him? Do you know the Prince of Peace? And his influence makes all the difference. You see, it's not that there isn't problems. It's that we know the one who is the Prince of Peace. And then we take that which he gives us, and it shifts and changes everything. In Isaiah 9:6, this is where it announces that we have a Prince of Peace long before Jesus came to the world, way before that. It says, "For unto us a child is born." Does it sound Christmassy? "Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father." And then what does it say? Prince of Peace. So in the Hebrew, the word prince, okay? I'm going to give you some words that word can mean. And because all of us, words mean different things to different people. And see which one grabs you. So prince, it can be a ruler, a leader, a chief, an official, a captain, a chieftain, a general, a commander, an overseer, a ruler of rulers, a warden. Which one speaks to you? Because he, Jesus, is that prince. And then if you take that Hebrew word peace, you know what that word is? Shalom. Shalom is the Hebrew word peace. And it can mean this. It can mean completeness. So they take that word, shalom, and they translate it to peace, but it can be completeness. It can be soundness. It can be health, prosperity, tranquility, contentment. Which one speaks to you? Because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So how did he get that title? How did Jesus become the Prince of Peace? Well, Colossians tells us in Colossians 1:20, it says this. And this verse, listen to it. It says, "And through him, through Jesus, God reconciled everything to himself." And then read what it says. "He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross." He paid to be the Prince of Peace. He acquired that position because of how he lived and what he did for you and I. He has the right to be our Prince of Peace. In Isaiah 53:5, it actually takes it just a little bit further. It says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement or the discipline or the correction or the chastening, that chastisement for our peace. Whose peace? Ours. It was upon him. That which would keep you from peace, he took that. He bore that. It was on him. And he is the Prince of Peace. And by his stripes, we are healed. That's what the word says. So he did that job for us. It's to position yourself with an understanding that there is someone who completed everything needed that you can be in peace. So if you're not in peace, I ask you why. Maybe we need to understand some things about him being our peace in order for us to walk in peace more fully. And so I want to take us to Jeremiah chapter 29. And from someone else's story, I want us to learn a lesson. Will that work for you? Do you ever read something and then all of a sudden, I could do that. Yeah, that would, I understand that. I get it. And so in this story, in Jeremiah chapter 29, we're going to see about how we can take that which was paid for by the Prince of Peace and how we can apply it and walk in it and move. And then as a church, we can be people of peace, that no matter what's going on and around us, we walk in peace. And so before I start reading verse 4, I want you to know all of the nation, a whole nation, they were taken into captivity. They were actually prisoners. And they were taken to Babylon. And this is where our story begins. And God begins to speak to them. Think about this. It would be like if all of us were taken captive and taken to Canada. We're in a different place, in a different nation. And God comes and he speaks to us. So in verse 4, and for this passage of scripture, I'm going to be reading out of the New King James and for all of those verses. Verse 4 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts." Who is that? It's God himself, right? He's the one that controls all the angels and everything that's going on. That's who it is. The God of Israel. So he's telling them, "I'm your God." So the God of Lighthouse Church, okay? To all who are carried away captive. And then he says something kind of frustrating. He said, "Whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon." That doesn't seem right, does it, to you? Here it is, God speaking to them, and he's saying, here you are, you find yourself someplace you don't want to be, but it's actually me who's caused you to be there. And so they were really having trouble with this thought that God had sent them there. But I want to announce to you this morning that sometimes we get tested. Are you aware of that? Oh, it's so much fun. Don't you just love it? Don't you just say, come on, bring it on. No. The Bible tells us in his word that he tests his people. He tests them in our lives for a purpose. When we go through testing, there's a reason why he's doing it. Did you know it's a process of refinement? It makes us more like Jesus. It actually, testing, it opens closet doors inside your heart and shows what you're really like. Did you know that? Yeah. And besides becoming like Jesus, it strengthens your faith. Testing strengthens who you are. It makes you strong in the Lord, mighty. And so in 1 Peter 1:7, it says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, God is interested in what you believe and how you walk in his ways. He said it's more precious than gold. He says this, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then in Proverbs, it kind of puts it a little bit simpler. It says, the refining pot is for silver, and a furnace is for gold. And then it says, but the Lord tests the hearts. And the people of Israel, being taken captive and in Babylon, they were under a great deal of testing. And God had not left them, but he comes to them in his love and he tells them, these are the things I think you need to do. This is what I want you to do. So he's coming to them. And the problem is, they did not like what he was saying at all. They did not want God's way. They wanted their way. Ever experienced that? In December of 23, God came to me and he spoke to me and he said, there's a shaking coming to the church, to the people of God. And I thought, whew, I'm safe. It's the people of God. You know, that shaking out there. I'm good. I didn't know he was going to shake Lighthouse Church. And even though he had told me that, I wasn't really prepared for the testing. And I literally fought the testing. I fought against the disruption and the upheaval I was experiencing in my life. And I didn't like it. I felt like throwing a temper tantrum. And God is saying to us, sometimes he's testing us and there's purpose in it. And we need to do it His way instead of how we want to do it. Did you know that His way is so superior to yours? Even if you don't understand what He's doing in your life, what He's doing is so incredibly good. It really is. So in verse 5, he goes on and he says, I sent you there. He said, I want you to build houses and dwell in them. Now that seems kind of permanent, doesn't it, to you? He's telling them, hey, build houses, plant gardens, and eat the fruit. And then in verse 6, it says, take wives and beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. So he's showing them how to live through this time that they're someplace they don't want to be. I think if I was someplace I didn't want to be, I would not like God to say to me, get married, have children, and live, plant a garden, do all of this, because I'd be like, let me out of here. I don't want this. And yet God is speaking to them and he's saying, hey, I'm in this. Can you do this my way? He said, do this my way, and because I want you to thrive in a tough place. So when we think about places that are not peaceful, can you think of God wanting you to thrive in those places that are not peaceful? That in the midst of trials and tribulations, you're meant to thrive. You're not meant to crumble and be destroyed. He's actually wanting you to thrive. When we experience problems that steal our peace, sometimes we need to stop and we need to consider, what is God saying and doing in the midst of this? What is He all about? Instead of saying, let me out of here, we say, what are you doing, God? What is on your heart? And God's speaking this to Israel, and He will speak it to you. He will tell you. What does He want us to do? What is His agenda for us? Truthfully, most of us just really want out of it. And we don't mind telling people how we feel about it. We look for the source and try to lay blame. Well, if they wouldn't have done this, I wouldn't be here. Or we say, the devil, he's the one that's doing this, and it can only be the devil. We have all kinds of thoughts when we're in places we are not happy to be. And God is speaking to us this morning, and He's wanting us to thrive in whatever situation we find ourselves in. He's called you to thrive. God is doing something in your situation. Maybe God would have us repent and really change how we're seeing where we're at right now. And I know that some of you are in difficult situations right now. And He's saying, hey, I'm there with you. And I have something for you. It's interesting because He adds fuel to the fire, God does, because He simply is telling them this so that they can have peace. He wants them to have peace. So in verse 7, this is challenging. He's speaking to the Israelites and he said, and seek the peace of the city you're in. It was a heathen city full of idol worship and terrible things. And God's telling the people to seek the peace of Babylon. He says, where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. For it is in its peace that you will have peace. So I challenge you, in the midst of whatever it is that you're going through, are you praying for whoever or whatever it is that's causing the disruptions in your life? He's saying that when you pray for that, then this is what happens. You get peace. When you pray for peace to them, you receive peace. What a promise. He says, seek the prosperity of the city where you are captive. We wouldn't want that, would we? We wouldn't naturally think of that. God is challenging us. He's actually putting a mandate out for us to begin to pray for the very person or thing that has created the chaos in our lives, the unrest, And you're supposed to pray for the peace, for their peace. And in return, peace will come to you. It's an interesting thing God does, isn't it? He does things so different than we do or think about. So in verse 8, it says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you." And then it says a very fascinating sentence. "Nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed." Is that weird or what? You see, as a people, we get into these places of unrest and problems and situations, and we like to talk about our problems. You like to talk about your problems? Don't tell me you don't, because I've heard them. We like to talk about our problems. We like to rehearse all the things going on that make the chaos in our world. We like to go over them in great detail. I don't know why, but we do. And we like to ask opinions of others about that. And we ask them what they think God is saying. You see, when I've got a problem, I want to come to you and say, what do you think God's saying to me? Would you pray over me? What do you think God's saying? And is it possible that God's calling us to do something different than ask someone else what he's saying? See, I believe in the middle of your upheaval, you're responsible to find the word of the Lord for your situation. You need to hear what God wants to speak to you. You need to hear it. What is God speaking? One word from him into your situation, and it shifts everything. It makes you feel different. It makes you understand things differently. He wants to speak to you in your difficulties, and you need to be quiet in your heart, and then you need to run to the word of God, and God will speak to you and show you a promise, probably something that's the opposite of your surroundings, because he's like that. Do you know that he can take that which is meant for harm and turn it for good? Did you know that he can take the strangest things and make them work for good? He's just so powerful and so mighty. And he knows all the things that you need personally. And he wants you to come to him and ask him. And if you're not hearing something, then go back to the last thing you know God spoke to you. You can count on that. Go back to, what has God been speaking to me? You need to hear what he's saying. You see, they didn't like what was happening, and they didn't like what God was saying, so they were trying to get their prophets to speak something different to them. And truthfully, we don't like what's going on, and we want someone to speak something different to us. We really do. But then it goes to that last part of the verse. Dreams you cause to be dreamed. I was like, what? Dreams you cause to be dreamed. You see, when we hold on to our own agenda, what we want, how we want it, and when we want it, because we don't actually trust God with our lives. We don't trust that his heart is for us. We have wondrous plans we think are better than what God might have for us, and that might cause you to dream dreams from those places that you have not surrendered to God, and they can seem like a prophetic dream. That's a scary thought. It's actually God speaking to us a warning here. Because I don't know if you understand this, but a heart is exceedingly wicked. More than one place in the Bible, in Jeremiah, it says the human heart is the most deceitful of all things, desperately wicked. Who really even knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all the hearts and examine the secret motives. And I give to all people their due reward according to their actions. So verse 9. So he's talking about these prophets that they've been going to. They've been running here and there to try to hear the word of the Lord that's something different than that what God has been speaking. God says, "For the prophets for they prophesy falsely to you in my name, and I have not sent them," says the Lord. And then in verse 10 he says, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to the place." That's a hard message, isn't it? And then comes a verse that is often quoted and spoken by church people. It's on signs and all kinds of things. And I want you to see it maybe just a little bit different today. In Jeremiah 29:11, it says this, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." You see, the very fact that he, the Most High Lord of all, is thinking thoughts about you. He's thinking about you. That ought to humble us. God of the universe is thinking about you. In fact, in Psalm 139, I think it says that his thoughts about you are so many that it's more than the sand on the seashore. I'd like you to go down to Lake Geneva, pick up a handful of sand, and count how many grains of sand there is in your hand. And you will know how just a small portion of how many times God thinks about you. It's crazy. And then David says this in Psalm 40, verse 5. He said, "And your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak them, they are more than can be numbered." That isn't about David. That isn't about the people in the Bible. That's about you. His thoughts about you are beyond number. So here God is coming to the people and he's saying, "The thoughts I have towards you, they're for good and not for evil, to give you peace." He's speaking that over them and he's speaking it over you. His thoughts towards you are incredible. So many thoughts. And in this verse, we see the fatherhood of God. Can you see it in that? Is 11 still good? Nope. Can you go back to Jeremiah 29:11? So in this verse, you see the Father's heart. He's a perfect Father. He is the perfect Father. He is your Father. And he's speaking to you in this verse. And in the situation you're facing, you need to see and hear the Father. I don't know if you did this, but when I was a little girl, I would run to my dad. Did you ever run to your dad? Why do we run to our papa? Why do we do that? Because there's safety and security there. And he's saying, "Hey, I'm here. I'm your Father. And I think about you. I didn't leave you in the situation you're at. I didn't forsake you. I didn't leave you alone. I'm here and I'm moving. And I want to be a good dad to you." His presence over you shifts what you see and understand. His words over you, his heart over you, his touch from his hand on your head, that those things shift how we feel. He sees beyond the circumstance you are in currently. You see, you're right here, and he sees way out there, and he knows what you need to get there. And he has it all perfectly aligned. He knows exactly what needs to happen. And we need to trust our Heavenly Father because he's a good dad. And he says in that verse, he says, "I have thoughts about you that are full of peace." So right now, just breathe that in. He has thoughts about you personally, and they're full of peace. It shifts you. It changes you. His thoughts about you are full of peace. His desire is for your peace. And he offers you a peace that is unlike any peace you've ever experienced before. And he can do that because his son became the Prince of Peace. His son paid the price to be the Prince of Peace. And so he's giving you peace in what you need. And then he goes a little further in that verse and he says, he's the God of hope, and he's speaking life and hope over you. You see, sometimes it looks hopeless. What you're facing looks like there's no answer. It looks like there can't be an answer. It doesn't look like anything good can come. And yet he's speaking hope over you. Your Father God in this verse is speaking hope over your situation. He has not forsaken you. He's not forgotten where you're at or what's happening in your situation. He says, I know the thoughts towards you. And that promise, his promise is there, coming almost unexpected, almost like it, this promise to the Israelites. It was like, you're promising to be there and take us through this. It was awkward, and they didn't even know what to do with it. God is saying, hey, I'm here, even though you're not where you want to be. I'm in the midst of it, and I'm going to be there for you. And I'm thinking peace towards you and hope towards you. And he's doing the same for us. And the Lord steps in, and he wants you to know how good his thoughts are for you. In fact, in Psalm 23:5, it says this. You're familiar with the shepherd's psalm, right? The Lord is my shepherd, that one. In verse 5, he says this, that he sets a table before you in the presence of your enemies. And Father God is, as that papa, he's wanting you to know, in the midst of your situation, instead of looking at the chaos and all of that, he's saying, come to the table. Come and sit with me. Let's do a face-to-face. And in that experience at the table, we're going to exchange some things, and it's going to change everything. And you're going to see the situation different, and you're going to handle it different, because you're going to see me and what I'm doing, and you're going to hear my affirming words to you. And so he says, in the midst of your enemies, and your enemy is all that chaos, in the midst of it, this is who I am to you. I'm inviting you to the table. You see, we have to have that face-to-face with him. We need to sit at the table with him. We need to hear his words about our situation. We need to understand his heart for us, that peace and that hope in the midst of our situation, because he wants to take us from where we are to walking in peace that the Prince of Peace offers. That place at the table is a place of strength. It's a place of encounter. It's for you and what you're going through. And it's fascinating. Your enemy is powerless when you come to the table. Absolutely powerless. And then it goes to verse 12. We're almost there. It says, then you call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Do you hear God's heart in this verse? He listens when you share your heart and your problems and your frustrations. He's listening. Maybe your neighbor doesn't want to hear all the details, but Papa will listen to all of it. He hears it. He's telling you, I'm listening. I'm there. He's concerned about those things that trouble you. The good father listens, and he's not doing the dishes, and he's not sweeping while you're talking, and he's not doing other things. He's sitting face to face with you. You see, rarely do we stop when someone's talking and just focus on them. We always got an agenda and things going on. God's not like that. He's such a good father. And it says when you call to him, he's listening. He focuses on your voice and your words. That's a promise. And verse 13 says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. What a beautiful promise. When you seek for him, you will find him. You need to set your heart to seek the Lord, because he wants to be found by you. He's not hiding away where it's... Have you ever seen mom and dad play hide and seek with a toddler? They're standing in plain view and they can't find you. And You know, that kind of, that's how God is. He's right there. He's not hiding. He's not secreted away. He's not difficult to find. When you seek him, he's there. He's there, church. He's listening, and he wants you to find him. And what, there is a peace he's offering you this morning. And it comes out of intimacy and personal relationship with him, knowing how much your Papa God cares about you, knowing that he's the good father, knowing that he's in the midst of whatever you're going through, that he's listening and he's responding and he's longing after you. He's wanting you to run into his arms to find what you're looking for. Have you been there recently? Have you run to his arms? Because he's wanting to meet you. Thank you, Lord. So I'm just going to recap. Stop fighting this and struggling with the situation that you are in. You can check Joseph's story out if you want to know a way to do it. And you don't focus on the enemy because you know he has a table set for you. Be occupied with the one who brought you to the table. And set your heart in whatever is going on to seek the Lord in your situation, and he promises you'll be found by him. His intentions for you never change. His intentions never change. So I want to give a benediction over you. So I want you to stand up. And I read this in every translation, tells it a little bit different. But I picked the Passion Translation for this benediction that I want to read over you. And I want you to position your heart to receive from him in this moment. Because Papa God wants you to be at peace. He wants you to walk in the peace his son provided for you. And it's found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 3:16. 2 Thessalonians 3:16, it says, you ready? Now may the Lord himself, the Lord of peace, pour into you his peace in every circumstance and in every way possible way. The Lord's tangible presence be with you all. Amen. And because of his heart for you this morning, because he is the one that provided the Prince of Peace in the first place, and because he longs for his people to walk in an understanding that he's got you, he's for you, he's moving on your behalf, I made a card with that benediction prayer on it. And on the back, in very small print, is every other translation, in case you don't like the Passion Translation. And this is a reminder that God called you to walk in peace. And he made a way for you to be in peace. And that he loves you. And he's for you. So, Pastor Mike, would you come?
Hallelujah. We've already had a benediction, right? Yeah. May the Lord's peace be